Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host. It is Saturday morning, so we have open lines. If there's anything you'd like to talk about, feel free to give us a call. Or otherwise, we are moving forward with our series on tithing versus giving, how the scriptures are very clear about the difference and the distinction, and how you and I need to be clear as well, so that not only are we doing what's correct according to our new nature, we are now givers, but that we can also help others that need to understand that may still be trying to live under the law. We've been looking at the scriptures specifically for what they say. So many people think that because they are tithing, or the reason they're tithing is because that's what the scriptures tell them to do. But if you're going to use the scriptures as a reason for tithing, you have to study them for yourself. So many have learned certain things, have been taught certain things, because it suits us or it suits the one teaching it. If someone were to come into your house and try to tell you you're a terrible person if you don't buy their vacuum cleaner, you're going to be suspicious of their motives. But if someone comes in and tells you that cleanliness is next to godliness, and that if you don't buy their vacuum cleaner to keep your house clean, God is going to curse you, you're going to laugh and kick them out. But now if they tell you that they can prove that in the scriptures, and if they can convince you, if you've been taught that since you were a young child, or if your pastor is also telling you that cleanliness is next to godliness and this particular brand of vacuum cleaner is the only vacuum cleaner that's going to clean your carpet correctly to please God, you're going to buy the vacuum cleaner. So we want to question our beliefs, and especially in that area. You are, right now, your spirit nature is fully in line with God. You don't need anyone else to tell you not only what kind of vacuum cleaner to buy, but if godliness is next, cleanliness is next to godliness. You have the source of truth in you right now. So when we start looking at what people believe, what you and I have been exposed to and may have believed, if people are using the scriptures to justify tithing, that's what we have been looking at as specifically what do the scriptures then say. If you say, well, I'm tithing because that's what my pastor's been teaching me, or what I've always learned, we've already gone through how important it is to question what we are being taught and what we believe, because so much of what we've been taught and believe is not from God, but accommodates our temperament or is simply tradition or history. So from this aspect, this is why we've been going through the scriptures very specifically, very circumspectly, and seeing what the scriptures themselves say about tithing versus giving. Now, we've gotten up to a critical point in Malachi chapter 3. We've gotten to the verse that says, bring into the storehouse your tithes and your offerings, and I will bless you so much that it'll knock your socks off. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But this is so taken out of context that even if we were to be living under the law, which we are not, it is so taken out of context that we would be guilty of breaking the law if all we did was what we are told to now. Isn't it amazing that this verse is what's focused on? It's about the money. It's about getting God to bless us. It's about manipulating God. So, but let's look back at Malachi. What we've been talking about, Malachi is God's list of complaints against Israel, and specifically against the priests. Now, who are the priests? Then their leaders. They represented God to the people. Now, unfortunately, many today relate pastors and elders and others in organized church to be priests today. And at some point in time, we'll go through that, how that is absolutely opposite to what God paid for. He made the way that you are now the priests. You are a priest, the new priesthood. You need no one to mediate or intervene between you and God. That's why the veil was rent, so that you could come before God alone, on your own, without hesitation. So if you think that you still need someone to intervene for you or be there for you, you are missing out on what God paid for you. So as we look at the ways in which God reveals himself, again, we draw distinctions between what he says is true and the truth that we believe simply because maybe it's never been challenged. So looking at Malachi, we've seen line upon line, item upon item, God's list of complaints against his people, his priests. And we see how they've not only rejected him, but when God questions them, they are arrogant and condescending and are resentful of being called on their actions toward him. As we look, we see God making a distinction between the people and the priests. And let's revisit the first part of Malachi chapter 3 real quickly, because what we find out is the main way that Malachi 3 about the storehouse and the tithing is taken out of context is that it is the last item in a long list. And that list starts with, or is finally subsumed or consists of, where God is wanting to intervene permanently. He makes it clear that he has lost confidence and faith in the priests representing him accurately. So he's going to do it himself. So in Malachi chapter 3, he starts out with outlining his own solution to the problem. Rather than correcting the priests to get them to act correctly and represent him correctly, he's going to do it himself. He's going to send his messenger and his Messiah and bring the covenant to conclusion. He's going to fulfill the covenant. He's going to fulfill his promises to his people. He's going to purify the priests, which is you and I now. And then he will accept their offering after he's done his thing. Again, it's all from him. God reminds both the people and the priests that he is the judge. And he will correct and bring into alignment with his nature what they could not do with all the laws that he had given them. He reminds them of his faithfulness, even in the face of their ingratitude. Even though they turned against him, God promises that if they return, he will likewise return. In their arrogance, though, they continue to defend themselves. Then we get into the area, we single out this one area. God accuses them of robbing him of tithes and offerings. And they, of course, again, defend themselves. Wherein have we robbed you? So God finally, after all this time, all the lists, curses the priest and the whole nation with a curse for having robbed him. And we say that he says that we've robbed him because we've not brought the tithes into the storehouse. Look how we've taken that whole list and we only focus on what we want to focus on. We don't focus on the attitudes. We don't focus on how we treat one another. We don't focus on how we treat our spouses. We don't focus on so many of the areas that are important to him. Instead, we focus on what we want from God. We want blessings. We want him. We see God as the source of all that is good. And the devil as the source of all that's bad. By doing that, we reduce God to Satan's enemy. We give God an equal, Satan. We rob God of his sovereignty, of his creativity, of his omnipotence, omniscience. We rob God by saying that this is all he does. He's the source of all good. Well, of course he's the source of all good, but he is also the source of all evil. He is the source of everything. There was nothing made that did not come from him. So, this goes back to, we are going to have to change our beliefs, which goes back to our confidence in hearing him, hearing his voice, being able to recognize his voice amongst all the others. So God curses the priests and the whole nation with the curse for having robbed him. Yet he still gives them one last chance. God challenges the people to see if he is indeed a forgiving and gracious God, in that even after all this, if they will just do this one simple thing, if they will bring the tithes into the storehouse on his terms, he will pour out such abundant blessing that they would not be able to contain it. In other words, it's the last chance. If he's ready to pour out his curse on Israel, but there's a way they can prove to him that they're willing to change and go back and do these other things, is if they will do this, if they will bring all their goods into the storehouse. Why is he focusing on that one thing? Why is he focusing on that one area of their lives, their goods? Why is he focusing on the tithes and the offerings? Because we can tell, even by our own experience, that that is what is most important to them. It's the most tangible proof that they are willing to change, that they are repenting and changing their minds, that they will follow him and change their hearts. That's why God focuses on the tithes and offerings as their last chance. So again, you can see how it's been taken out of context, that the tithing is mandatory today if we want to have an overflowing storehouse. It's totally not at all what God was talking about, but it gives us something to do. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to tithe 10% to your church. You can be a murderer. You can be a Satanist and tithe 10% to your church. You don't have, it is no sign at all of your relationship with God to tithe. And this is again where we are in the process of distinguishing between what we believe and what God says is true. So he is giving them one last chance. Then he restates his promises to care for his people and to make them a showpiece before the other nations. In verse 13, he rebukes them for criticizing him and questioning his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his providence. So God has laid out his charges against Israel and says, okay, I'm going to cut you off, but before I do, I'm going to give you one last chance. If you bring all the tithes and offerings that you owe me, again, he puts his finger on what's most important to them. If you will do what you say you want to do, then I will return to you. Then I will be your God. Then I will hold back what I was going to do to you. And then he reminds them of how faithful, how much he loves them, It's like, if you just give me a chance, if you just give me a chance by showing that you're willing to change, I will prove to you how faithful I am. I will restore our relationship. I will again be your God. But what do? Verse 15. They accuse God of unfairness and rewarding the proud. They don't change. They don't submit themselves to Him. They continue in their arrogance and their anger against Him for demanding them to do something they don't want to do. They accuse God. And even for you and I, what do? When we have done what we believe we should do, and God doesn't do what we have decided He should do, what do? We accuse God. We say, that's not fair. I've done everything I was supposed to do. How come you haven't intervened? I've prayed. I've tithed. I've done whatever you're supposed to do, what I tell you to do, what you've said you'd do. We accuse Him. Now, in the case of Malachi, historically, some in Israel do respond. And God says, for those who do bring in the tithes and the offerings, He will fulfill His promise with them. But they don't all respond. They don't all change. He promises some, those few that respond, to spare them as they serve Him. Finally, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 expresses God's judgment against the proud and the wicked, burning and total destruction, leaving neither root nor branch. And that's what happened to Israel. But He leaves a promise of healing and comfort and care to those who fear His name. He promises that righteousness will be restored and victory given to those that bear His name. Then God reminds the people to study the law of Moses and reminds them of the promise of a zealous prophet to warn the guilty and revive the righteous. That ministry of that prophet will be on a heart level, which is God's complaint against Israel in the book of Malachi. So it's the proof of the pudding. The proof of a heart change was action to bring the tithes and offerings that they owed. And we're like talking back taxes, okay, not just what was due for that tithe and that offering right now, but all the tithes that they had missed and all the offerings that they had missed. So pretty close to everything that they owned is what they owed God. And if we were really going to do the tithing, that's what it would involve. Not just tithing starting now. If you're going to tithe, you have to go back and tithe everything you may have missed and fulfill all the offerings that you may have missed. If you're going to try to get God to accommodate or reciprocate according to your own expectations. So a quick summary of Malachi. First, that the entirety of this rebuke is clearly related to the Israelites in general, and the priests in particular, failing to have done the whole law of Moses. To teach or to do on tithing apart from animal sacrifice or any of the rest of the written law is to mishandle this scripture. To say tithing is a separate part from the law is mishandling scripture completely. When we look at the law, it's a list. There's not, it's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. There's hundreds. Tithing is just one of those. Think on why there's such a focus on pulling that one out. God does not consider fulfilling one item as fulfilling or deserving the blessing. It's all or nothing. You have to do all of the law, or you are guilty of breaking all the law. It's not 99.99%. It's 100%, or you have broken all the law. There is no indication in Malachi or in any other scripture that tithing is distinct from every other part of the law. Again, where there's other places where the word tithe is used, it's referring to a tenth. Other civilizations throughout time have used a tenth to declare their sacrifice to their God. This was nothing new for Israel to sacrifice a tenth to their God, to offer a tenth. But that is not tithing. Tithing is that specific aspect of the law that then, if you fulfill that as part of the entire list, then you can be in relationship with God. And as we know, Paul boasted of that, of his fulfilling all the law and yet still falling short. So we know that God's admonition is not that the law would be able to be fulfilled, but to prove that it couldn't be. Because it is not by the law that we are brought into relationship with God. It is through a change of identity through his son. So number two, so the first that the rest of the, we can't take tithing apart from the rest of the law. The second point is that out of this list of failures, what is it about Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 12 that makes it such a popular verse in church? Let's hit this head on. It gives us something to do in order to gain blessing, first. And second, it increases the funds coming into the church. And third and finally, it clarifies our duty and responsibility toward God. All three of these are contrary to God's intended relationship with believers today. This is not what God wants for us today. We'll pick it up there and go into that a little further next week. Until then, We'll be getting back together again on Monday. Check out the website or download this article if you want to go into a greater depth. Thanks for tuning in. This has been Diane Thomas of Prepare Radio. Have a great day.